Before we get started, I want a couple of the deacons to pass out these prescriptions. This is probably one of the few times you will get a free prescription from me. So I want everybody to have it. The good part about this is you can fill in anything you want. And you can put down the amount you want. The bad part is you can only cash it in the pharmacy of heaven. So, anyway. Well, you may not get what you want. I'm not sure if I printed enough, but we'll try our best. My sermon title today is God's Prescription for Anxiety. And I'm sure all of us have that ailment. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God, as we come to you today, we humbly want to know what you have for us for anxiety. We believe in your promises, and help me as I be able to clearly tell what you have in store for us in that realm. In thy name, amen. You can overcome your fear and anxiety by your commitment to Jesus. Sometimes, even though you gave your life to Jesus, you still have to deal with fear and anxiety. One of the best prescriptions, and it's written down on your prescription, in the Bible for fear and anxiety is found in Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Here, Paul diagnosed their problem. He prescribes a cure, he recommends a program, and he makes a promise to them. That's one thing I don't do with my prescriptions. I can't make a promise. We try hard, but we can't promise. God makes us a promise. What Paul said to the Philippians has been a great encouragement to them, and is a great encouragement to me, and I know will be a great encouragement to you too. Paul gets right to the heart of the matter. He begins with the problem. He diagnosed the problem right off, and the problem is worry. He says in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing." To worry, according to the New Testament, is to have a divided mind. A divided mind between legitimate thoughts and destructive thoughts. A mind that goes back and forth from being able to rest and not being able to rest. So to worry is to have a mind divided. All of us have to deal with issues in life, and we have to come with some sort of approach to it. Have you ever dreamed anxiety? Let me tell you about one of mine. When I got married to Barb on their family farm in Iowa, I knew it was a good thing, it was the right thing, and she was the right person for me. And I felt she was chosen by God. But just before the wedding, I had a dream. In it, I was doubting myself. And to do something about it, I started running. But out there in Iowa, everything is flat and only cornfields to hide in. And Barb's grandpa was shooting the tops off the stalks of the corn with his shotgun. And out I came from hiding, and the rest is history. If you don't think this is true, Barb, that was a dream. I told Barb about how I was anxious and started running through the cornfields. Boy, what a divided mind. Legitimate thoughts and destructive thoughts, even in my dreams. This talk will help you get rid of your divided minds, even in reality or your dreams. Subjects about worry and anxiety have been studied a lot, and one researcher found that 40% of things people worry about never happen. 30% of worries are about past matters which are beyond a patient's control. 12% are about a person's health, that is, the only problem is, it is in the person's imagination. 10% worry about a friend's anxiety, and only 8% of the worries have a basis in reality. What this means is that over 90% of the things we worry about never, never, ever happen. One of my favorite sayings from my medical experiences over the years is that the most fear, anxiety, or worry is the unknown or the what if. And if we know about it, most people can handle it. But if we worry about them, they might as well happen, because they can take over our lives. Worry takes tomorrow's troubles and makes it today's experience, and it is one of the most destructive things that can happen to someone, and there is usually no reason for it, especially in the life of a Christian. All of us will visit worry and anxiety on an occasion, but as a Christian, we need to not live there, and that is Paul's message. The problem is worry. Be anxious for nothing. The prescription Paul gives us is very simple also. It is prayer. Notice the end of the sixth verse where he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." What Paul is saying is this: don't be anxious for anything, but be prayerful for everything. Let your requests be made known to God. Everything is included in this prayer. Everything is included in prayer so that everything can be excluded from care. We are not to be careful, we are to be prayerful. And that is the prescription. Notice, Paul uses four different words in this little section for prayer. First of all, he uses the general word prayer. He says to us, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer." That word describes any form of reverence addressed that is directed to God. It points to the frame of mind of that person who is offering prayer. It is about coming to God reverently when you pray. Paul says, "Pray with reverence in your heart." The next word he uses is supplication, and this means to entreat. It is a picture of a servant coming to his master humbly. The third word is requests. And this stands for a particular item on your agenda. You need to pray specifically. Pray for people by name, then specific detail and circumstances. So you see, you come to God reverently. You come with supplication, which means He is the one, the one who you need. And then you begin to request what you want. Name your request specifically and in detail. Give Him whatever it is in your heart. You spell it out. And then there is the fourth word. It is the word thanksgiving. Thanksgiving should permeate all your prayers. Have an attitude of gratitude that permeates your prayer. Now, this is so important because you will discover that when you are going through anxiety and stress and pressure, the tendency is to forget the blessings that God has already given you. The tendency is to think that life is awful, life is terrible, everything is wrong. But when you start to begin to think about what God has already done for you, and you begin to offer up prayers of thanksgiving, you are asking with a spirit of gratitude. the whole tenor of your spirit will begin to change. It begins to drain the anxiety and the pressure out of your life. Because you see, the most stressful day you have ever had in your whole life is nothing compared to the greatness of God and His love for us. What He has already done for us is so beyond anything we could ever understand, and it is when we lose sight of that we get caught in the terror of the situations that we face. What is the worst thing that could ever happen to us? You could die. The next thing as a Christian you would know is that Jesus came for you and you will go home with Him. If we could all see us with Jesus, we would say it was worth it all, and we would not have 1 ounce of anxiety or stress, and our stress would all be gone. We need to get our eyes off things that are earthbound and to praise God for what we already know. I have eternal life. Isn't that something? I have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the Christian life, there are 3 circles. First is the worry circle. Inside that circle, write the word nothing, because the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Inside the worry circle is nothing. Second is the prayer circle. The Bible says, in everything let your prayers be known to God. So inside the prayer circle is everything. Third is the thanksgiving circle. Inside it is the word anything. Be anxious for nothing, be prayerful for everything, and be thankful for anything. And when you live in those 3 circles as a Christian, you will begin to overcome the stress that can come into your life and drain you from the vitality that God wants you to have. Be anxious for nothing. Be prayerful for everything. Be thankful for anything. Now that the problem, which is worry, and the prescription, which is prayer, is known, now Paul has a little program for us. Are you ready for this? The program is made up of 2 things: right thinking and right action. When anxious thoughts are removed by prayer and thanksgiving, they must be replaced by something. And Paul's program for continued carefree living is wrapped up in these next verses. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The word to meditate means to carefully ponder, to consider, to give proper weight and value, and to concentrate upon. There are 6 things for our thought lives. Number 1, whatever things are true. Make sure that you are dealing in reality. True toward God, true towards others, and true towards yourself. Number 2, whatever things are noble. These are honorable things, and if we are to be honorable people, we need to have honorable thoughts. Your honor is one of the most valuable things you could ever possess. Number 3, whatever things are just or righteous. Both by divine and human standards. Number 4, whatever things are pure. Fill your mind with pure thoughts to ward off all the impure things that you are bombarded with in this culture. Number 5, whatever things are lovely. This is speaking of being pleasing and orderly. Number 6, whatever things are of good report. This means fair speaking or good thinking. You need to get rid of the stinking thinking. Fill your minds with the positive things of God. You say, how do I do that? Well, I am glad that you asked. You replace the old with the new. Do not sit around and say, I got to quit thinking these bad thoughts. The more that you say that, guess what? You are thinking the bad thoughts. But when you replace those bad thoughts with the thoughts that are good, and here's the list that you use, things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, anything that is praiseworthy, anything that is virtuous, put that in your mind. Let me give you a couple practical suggestions. Fill your mind and heart with the truth of God's Word. This book is true, just, lovely, it is filled with virtue, and is praiseworthy. You say, how do I fill my mind with that? You can read it. Today, more than ever before in the history of the world, there are ways for you to pump the Word of God into your system. CDs, iPods, the internet, headphones, play them over and over again. Commit portions of the Word of God to memory. When you do that, nothing else creeps into your mind. When you fill your mind with the truth, it will start to cancel out the ugly thoughts that have been born into your thinking process. Take the Word of God, take the music of God, take the good things of God, and let that be what fills your mind. It will start to cancel out the ugliness and the awfulness that you allowed to live there. Begin to replace the things that are destroying you and with uplifting things that God wants to use to strengthen and build you up. For those that cannot focus on it this way, try and turn it upside down. Finally, brothers, whatever is untrue, whatever is not noble, whatever is wrong, whatever is impure, whatever is unlovely, whatever is admirable, if there is anything shoddy or unworthy of praise, don't think about these things. You get it? I recently read a book called Unbreakable, and the writer said that in these concentration camps, they could take away everything from you but one thing. And that was the choice about how you thought. Man can preserve spiritual freedom of independence of mind. The last of the human freedoms is to choose your attitude no matter what the situation may be. You say, I don't know if I can choose to think right. Oh yes, you can. You can make the choice, and that I am going to begin to think in a way that God wants me to think. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. It is possible to train your mind in such a way that the ugliness of things that destroy your peace can little by little be replaced by the beauty that accompanies peace of God in your life. To avoid anxiety, we must think proper thoughts. To avoid anxiety, we must do proper things. Notice verse 9. Those things which you have learned and received and heard and saw, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. It says that there are things in the Word of God you need to do. And if you start to do the right things, that will accompany you starting to think the right things, which will accompany your prayer of gratitude, and little by little, the spirit of worry and anxiety will begin to move away. You say, What things is he talking about? What is he saying? What he is saying is, the Bible is filled with all kinds of instruction, and when you read it, don't just look at it like it's an option. Do it. Just do it. Become a doer of the word, not a hearer only. If you did the least of these unto my brethren, you did it, done it, do it unto me. And when you begin to do that, you will discover that stuff starts to change in the way you respond. If you want to crawl out of a depression, do something for someone else. First of all, the problem is worry. The prescription is prayer. The program is right thinking and right action. And finally, the promise is peace. There are several things about peace that Paul wants to leave with you. First, God's protection in peace. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind through Jesus Christ. The word guard means to garrison. It means that when you develop this whole attitude of mind and thought, it will become like a soldier marching back and forth in front of your mind, keeping the bad stuff out. It will fill your heart. God's peace will be like a shelter for you. And even in the midst of the most difficult things, the peace of God will be marching back and forth before your heart and before your mind, giving you peace. Paul was promising you that when we pray and think and do as God has instructed, then the peace guard keeps anxiety away from us. It is this guarding of the heart and mind that provides the Christian with a tremendous edge when it comes to dealing with the pressures like we have in our culture today. Tremendous pressures like never before. Not only God's protection and peace, but God's presence. Notice verse 9. And the God of peace will be with you. There are two things going on here. One is the God of peace, and the other is the God. One is the peace of God, and the other is the God of peace. I want to give you a test. If you could have a choice and have only one of two, either the peace of God or the God of peace, which one would you take? If you choose the God of peace, you get the peace of God. What a wonderful reason to have God in your life. What Paul is saying here is this. When you do these things, he says, God's presence moves in your heart, and the presence of God of peace is yours. It is one thing to have the peace of God, but most important thing to know is God is with you. His presence is with you, and the peace and the God of peace is with you. When you go through stress and you are walking with God, you become sensitive to his nearness to your life in a way you could never be sensitive before. The pressure pushes you toward God, pushes you in your awareness of God, and you realize, man, I am not in this alone. Almighty God is with me. His presence is with me. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. He is with us. He is with you. Whatever you are going through today, whatever the problem you have as a follower of Christ, Almighty God will not let you go through that alone. He will draw near to you, and you will be sensitive to his nearness. When pressure comes into the life of a person that doesn't know God, it gets between God and the person and pushes the person away. When pressure comes into the life of a believer, The pressure is on the outside and it pushes the believer toward God. So it is not the only protection of God's peace and the presence of God's peace. Now notice the third thing, God's peace itself. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Jesus Christ. I love the part that says, the peace of God that passes all understanding. What does he mean? It means you can't explain it to anyone. Isn't that true? People will say, how did you go through that? And they will say, I cannot explain that. I just got God in my life. It is a peace that is not comparable to anything. Intellectuals don't understand it. Calculations don't measure it. Considerations don't describe it. Contemplations don't help you express it. When God gives you peace, it surpasses all that you can ask or think. The peace of God. This is the peace that Jesus promised us. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be afraid. John 14:27. So when the problem is worry, the prescription is prayer. The program is right thinking and right doing, and the promise is peace. The protection of God's peace, the presence of God's peace, and peace itself. Let me tell you what I learned. You can be in the midst of the most difficult situation and have a sense of God's peace in your heart in the very middle of it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God, thank you for this prescription you gave us in Philippians, and that it will come as a useful tool to get away from worry and anxiety, to replace it with your just, true, and right thinking that you have for us in the Bible. And thank you for the promise of peace. In thy holy name, amen.